thank you for being here, and BJ, thank you for being kind and not saying how that people are gone because I'm speaking. Everybody thought, oh, it's going to be a math lesson. Got to get out of here. Now, if you thought that, you're wrong, because I'm still on break from teaching that subject. And I appreciate as a teacher, I appreciate as being a teacher the need for having breaks, the spring breaks and summers, those aren't for the kids. They're for our teachers to get their wits back about them, to give us strength and energy to proceed on. And if you want to turn to John chapter 3, we're going to be going through John chapter 3, quite a bit of it this evening. I'm going to be trying to go through this fairly quickly. We've got three lessons here that I did in three separate occasions when I went to Canby, and we're going to do it in one. So we're going to be speeding through it. But it's sort of like BJ is doing with the Acts, try to get things to remember by. And in John chapter 3, I gave it these three things: process, purpose, and priority. And really, to do good at anything, you've got to understand the process. You got to know why it's happening, and you got to give it a proper priority. And this time of year, I see an excellent example of this. And it's a Windows thing, so I couldn't get the video to work. Jack tells me there's all sorts of these other steps I have to do because it's a Windows machine. The Mac, it just works. I don't know what it is. Those who follow college basketball know what this is. For those who don't, let me give a very brief thing. This time of year is my favorite time of year sports-wise. You start off with, I say 64, although there's 68 teams that start with. They play one game. If you lose, you're gone. One and done. 64 teams, all with the same goal, all with the same dream. There's upsets, there's cheers, there's defeat, there's everything. All to achieve a single shining moment to be that one victor at the end in about a week from now. And the video would have been this. At the end, after they crown a champion, the TV stations do this montage video of everything, the ups, the downs, and the song is called One Shining Moment. In one shining moment, and fill in the verses. One shining moment, the dreams are achieved, or they're lost, or they're what? And the amount of money, the amount of effort, the amount of time, the processes, the priorities that are set, all for one brief shining moment. Because you know what? The winner gets only that moment. Yes, they may have played these games that last for a couple hours, but you know the winning moment only is at the very end. They win. They get maybe 30 minutes. Poof. It's done. And what would one of those coaches currently playing or any of those plays give to have a I'm not teaching this week, so that's why that's happening. A foolproof plan for winning so that they and their team can have their one shining moment. What would they give? You can imagine almost anything. Coaches who win these, and if they win more than one, are Hall of Fame coaches. John Wooden, UCLA, back in the 60s and in the 70s, 11 of these championships, not to be matched. The effort, the work that goes into honing their processes, defining their purposes of each player, of what they're supposed to do for the team, setting their priorities, all for one brief moment of glory, possibly, it's not even guaranteed. So what about gaining an eternity of shining moments? Because isn't that what God promises us? Jesus himself in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. He goes, you know, it's the one that gave the five and the two and the one. And when the five came back and said, "See, master, here I've earned five more talents." Verse 21 of Matthew 25. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Come in an eternity of shining moments. Come into my glory. Come into my joy. That's promise there before us. And in John chapter 3, well, you might ask, well, yeah, how do we get there? What's the process? I guarantee you every one of those teams in that tournament has a process, almost to the point of superstition. Some guys won't wash the socks they've worn. You know, they'll have a certain routine, and if you mess up that routine, it messes up the whole team attitude and so forth. So how do we get there? Ever feel like this guy trying to find directions? I was feeling like that yesterday when I was trying to find a parking spot at BJ's old apartment. Freeway, it's crazy if you ever driven in LA freeways. I don't know how people did it too well. Well, you know, I had to do it, but you know, prior to phones and GPS and all that kind of thing, when you had to go from one part of the Los Angeles County to another part, you miss one wrong sign there, you're lost. How do you get there? So in John chapter 3, we have starting off a tale of a man who wanted to know how to get there. We have recorded for us a history of a man who wanted to know how to get to those shining moments. What do I got to do? Where do I got to go? In verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" I'm coming to the source. I need to know how to get there. If he was still, I believe he's passed on, but if he was still with, pretty sure he's passed on, if he's still with us, if I was a college basketball coach, you know who I'd be going knocking on his door? Mr. John Wooden. We're going, "John, how do I get there?" I heard an interview, Bill Walton, that crazy redheaded guy, played Portland and UCLA with Wooden. And he said when he got there, every year, even those for veterans, he would sit the whole team down and show them how to put on their socks and tie their shoes. He had such a process down to make sure that they were well prepared and their feet wouldn't get blisters and so forth and so on. So who do we go to? And Nicodemus had it right. Who do we go to get that process of how to get there? I mean, if you're lost, you go to the policeman, or do you go to the guy who's holding the brown bag full of suspicious material? Do you go to the little girl who's barely in kindergarten to ask for directions, or do you go to a more mature adult? Where do you go? How do you get there? Nicodemus had it right. He went to the source. He said, "We know you're a teacher from God. How can I get there?" Nicodemus, as we continue reading, was looking for the kingdom. He's looking how to get there, and he had it right. Jesus, you can tell me how to get there. He sought direction from an expert and went to the source. We need to take a look at the example. If you turn with me briefly to Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah is predicting the fall of Jerusalem. And in chapter 21 of chapter Jeremiah, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur the son of Malachiah and Zephaniah the priest, son of Maaseiah, saying, "Inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful deeds and will make him withdraw from us." So what did the king Zedekiah know? I got to go to the source. Go inquire of the Lord. We need to know how to take deal with situation. We need to know how to get there. We need to know how to deal with the process. Zedekiah inquired of the Lord. Well, back in John 3, Nicodemus comes to him seeking this. And Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, and he starts giving him that, giving, and Jesus starts giving Nicodemus directions. Now, you go and buy, and I noticed in moving BJ, as we all probably do, he had some IKEA furniture. Are the directions sometimes confusing? IKEA's gone so far to the point that they don't even put words on them anymore. And even that is sometimes confusing. Is this the right nut? Is that the right bolt? Am I got the board turned the right way? Well, sometimes when we go to God for directions, what we hear is confusing to us because we don't have the right mindset. We don't quite understand. And I'll tell you, I'll do something that's totally clear. I'm going, I can't make it any more clear than this. And the kids will just sit there. It's lost on them. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, there's the directions. Okay, Nicodemus, you want to see the kingdom? You got to be born again. Nicodemus, okay, what's that mean? What Nicodemus responds? "I'm confused. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb?" Nicodemus is confused. Again, Jesus responds. This directions and confusion is such a student teacher. I love watching how Jesus teaches because it makes me feel better and gives me pointers on how to do it. Jesus answers again, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you know not where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay, he explained it again, Jesus. I'm still confused. One thing I've learned about teaching and reading the scriptures is patience. Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, "How can these things be? How can these things be? I'm confused. I don't get it, Jesus. I don't get it. You're trying to tell me. I want to learn. I want to know, but like trying to people who can't think spatially, trying to explain three-dimensional objects to them. So Jesus says, born of the water spirit. Let's take a brief, close look at that. In Ezekiel chapter 36, some portions taken from there, verses 23 and then 25 through 27, it's written, "And I will vindicate your holiness and my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares our God, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will sprinkle clean water on you." How are we vindicated? How are we going to see this? How are we going to receive this vindication? "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Born of the water and the spirit. We see it being fulfilled in Acts, the first sermon, Acts 2:37, 38. When they heard there, cut the heart, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, born of the water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, born of the water and the Spirit. Again, we go to other passages, and these are the things that we have the blessing in hindsight of all the scriptures that Nicodemus was struggling with. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you know all been baptized in Christ? We're baptized in his death. We are baptized with him, buried with him, therefore, by baptism of death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we're born of the water and the Spirit. That's the process, Nicodemus. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit. And we can see if you're born in that, but through the various passages there in 1 John. I guess spend a lot of time on those. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Beloved, let us love one another, and love is from God, for whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. These are. How can we tell if we've been born of him? How can you see? How can that happen? For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So born of the water and the Spirit, that's the process. What about the purpose? I haven't used my notes, don't know where I'm looking. Let's start off with a thing about purpose of this mission. Every corporation, every entity that I know of has what's called a mission statement. Successful ones have mission statements. This is our purpose of our business, our entity, our government group, whatever it is. Here's one. It says, this is our, I don't know if you just guess in your head, we will be the company that creates a more emotionally connected world by making a genuine difference in every life. Hallmark. Having the purpose focuses what they do. You can have a great process, but if you're not focused on what you're using that process for, what the purpose is, then it doesn't do us much good. Walt Disney, what was their mission statement? Of course, sometimes corporations change these, but at one time at least, if not still currently, Walt's strategic vision for the company focused on three fundamental pillars, generating the best creative content possible, fostering innovation, utilizing the latest technology, and expanding into new markets around the world. When you think about it, that's exactly what that company has done. Whether you agree with everything they've done or not, that's exactly what they've done. Chick-fil-A, hopefully coming to Oregon soon. Next week, in Hillsboro. Well, if you get in line now, maybe you might be ready for getting. What was Chick-fil-A's mission statement? Amazing for a corporation. To glorify God by being faithful steward to all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Wait a minute, I thought they sold chicken sandwiches. But that's not their mission statement. I mentioned this to BJ, and I don't have time to show it, but you've heard of TED Talks. There's one called The Golden Circle that's done as far as a TED Talk. And he gets to the point of Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, you notice here, is not selling chicken sandwiches. They're getting to the very purpose. They're selling a why, what we do. You know, as many successful corporations do that. They don't sell what they sell why they sell it. So what is the mission statement? Well, Jesus is going to be telling us that. In verse 10, after Jesus said, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, saying, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? I can't tell you how many times I've said that to seniors. What, you're a senior, you can't multiply? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. You're not listening. if I told you earthly things, you would not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one ascended into heaven except who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I can imagine right now Nicodemus is just, whoa, Jesus, hold on, I can't handle this. And then we have one of the most famous verses in the world, most well-known verses among all the world. John 3:16. You see it on signs at all sorts of events. At one point, I didn't put the picture up here, at one point there was even, I think it was Tim Tebow had it, has little black marks underneath his eyes. But what is it? We all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the mission statement. That's the purpose. The purpose is that we could have eternal life. That's it. That if you believe in Jesus, you shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We could go back, and I took the slide out for the sake of time. We could go back to all the different times other people were saved. Rahab, saving the spies. Noah. Every time someone is saved for God's purposes, what happens? Someone else is condemned because they didn't follow the process. They didn't listen. This is God's mission statement. God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but in order, whoa, nice spelling there, but the world might be saved through him. Jesus later talks about this in John 18. And verse 37, I'll start in verse 36. He's before Pilate, and Jesus, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, you say this of your own accord, the others say it about me. And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? What have you done? Jesus answers, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered to the hands of the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate says to him, and I went way past the verse 17, sorry, I was in 37. Jesus said, this is where I came in. Peter comes, and Peter stood outside, followed another disciple, and Peter stood outside at the door, so the other disciples know the high priest, and went out and spoke to the servant girl. I was in the right spot. I'm sorry. Back in the 30s. Jesus answered, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And of course, Pilate gives the famous what is truth response. Jesus said, this is the purpose. I've come to save people, all those who will listen. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we have a restatement of that. The saying is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, Paul says to Timothy, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me at the But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. It's the purpose. Nicodemus, here's the process. What's the purpose? What's the reason why? Because God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to save you, to let you enter the kingdom. That's the singular goal. That's the purpose. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. (Clears throat) And we as a church are part of that purpose. We follow the head of our body. You can go to Colossians 1:18 and John chapter 10. I'm going to skip by those, let you read those on your own. But the planned use of the church in Ephesians 3. See, this has been his plan all along. In Ephesians 3 and verse 11, talking about the mystery of God, that might be missed in verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone who has the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now being made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We as his body are the instrument to do the purpose. Process, purpose. But if you don't make it a priority, it doesn't work. And so as Jesus finished speaking to Nicodemus, going back to John chapter 3, we have this interesting interaction between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. But when it comes to priorities, you might think about this. If you could grab only one item from your house when it's on fire, what would it be? What's the priority? Doesn't a house fire or an emergency release clarify what's important? I love this one. Guys on the golf course, are you just kind of in labor or really, really in labor? Where's his priority? Hold these. I have to go back for my wife. Or yet, it says here that young people of today don't believe in any causes. That's not true at all. I believe in a cause. I believe in me. I'm my own cause. If I'm not a cause, what is? I believe in the cause of good old me. That's the cause I believe in. I think this is our society today. People, most of the culture we live in is the priority is you. Yet James Madison, one of the founders of this country, said, "A watchful eye must be kept while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss. Here we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." Doesn't matter what I do, James Madison was saying, if echoing what's talked about in 1 Corinthians, if you don't have love, if your name's not there, and I'm going blank on the name, a preacher said, if you miss heaven, you miss Mr. Bowman. Part of the priority is knowing our place. Is it me, right? Am I putting myself on top? Is that my priority? So there's this picture here. I think something's out of place. Although I think my wife would love to have giraffe heads coming into her dining room window. Not all of us probably would like that. In John chapter 3, in verses 24 through 30, we start seeing this connection as John the Baptist, the disciples are talking about, are they his disciples and Jesus' disciples. And verse 25, it says, "Now the discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" John realized, Jesus is up here. I'm down here. He must increase, I must decrease. Knowing our place is throughout many things. In Jude chapter 1, as if there's more chapters, the letter of Jude, verses 8 and 9, yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael knew his place. It was not his place to pronounce judgment, even on Satan. That's God's job. Michael knew his place. In the letter in the Corinthians, in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." There is a specific order of authority, of place. And when we get step out of that, that's when we get in trouble. In John chapter 10, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice." When we put ourselves, like the Peanuts cartoon is, we make ourselves a shepherd instead of the sheep. We don't realize our place. In addition to knowing our place, we need to understand Jesus' place. And continuing in John 3, as John the Baptist has been talking about these things, in verse 31 he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." So John just gets saying, I must decrease, I need to put my place lower. He comes from heaven, he must be exalted. He has the high priority place. In verse 35, it says, "The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand." That's Jesus' place. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through this, but in Matthew 8, we have the history of the centurion coming to Jesus and saying, "You know, my servant is sick. Can you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I'll come heal him." But the man goes, no, centurion, just say it. Because I understand authority. As he says, "Come," to another comes, "and to my servant, do this," and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, "Those truly no one in Israel have found such faith." The centurion knew his place. He knew Jesus' place of where he is, of his authority, and all he has to do is say the word. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, we all know this very well. As in Paul to the church at Colossae describes who Jesus is. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things." That's the priority. "And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then everything he might preeminent." Is there anything in that statement that says he is not number one? It screams first place. The whole book of Hebrews, if you probably took a Hebrews class in Florida, and what's the whole theme? That Jesus is better. We could go to all the different things here. Whoop, the wrong thing. But he's better than the angels. He's a better hope, better covenant, better promises, better sacrifice, better, 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 better. Top priority. So if he's better and we're lower, what does that mean? We need to follow. We need to be the sheep. In verse 34 of John, back in John chapter 3, it says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him." You got to follow. You got to listen. You got to obey. You've got to follow your priority. You won't get into the kingdom. Again, back in John chapter 10, if the person's not the shepherd and the gate opening, then what does it say? He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a robber. The sheep hear his voice, that's the one, the shepherd, and they follow him, for they know his voice. If we know our place, we know what the priority in Jesus' place, and we set the proper priority, we will follow. God himself putting the stamp twice, first at the baptism and second at the transfiguration. This is my son, beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the disciples heard this. They fell on their faces, were afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise." Bad typo again. "And have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw, now this is important, they saw no one but Jesus only. So how do we follow? How do we do that? Book of Hebrews, at the end of it, says what? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's coming slow, sorry. There's two ways. If we've already been followed the process, we've been born of the water and the Spirit. We understand the purpose of saving the souls, but we've set aside the priority. And so we can do that. We can go through the right processes. I can know the purpose for what it's doing, but if I don't make it my priority, it tends to get lost. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he's in the light and have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." If we reestablish that priority, if we follow him, instead of making him the priority, even when we stumble, we get picked up and brought in. Sorry, that was distracting. No, it's just the... There we go. But for those who haven't started that, Paul, in recounting his conversion in Acts 22, when Ananias came to him and said, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's how we come to him. That's how we follow him. If we've lost the trail, come back to the light. Start walking in the light. You will be cleansed. If you haven't followed the process, as Nicodemus had not at that point, the words that were said to Paul by Ananias, we say to you this evening. Once again, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If there's anyone who has need for any of these two, please come while we stand and sing.